Reaching up, reaching over, and reaching out. We are New Life Christian Fellowship. For service times, articles, or recordings of our weekly messages, please visit us online at www.nlcfchurch.org. This message is brought to you by Kevin Weeb.
One man said to his friend, "Say, you look depressed. What are you thinking about?" "My future," was the man's quick answer. "Well, what makes it look so hopeless?" His response, "My past." When we focus on our difficult past and get consumed by it, it can ruin not only our present but also our future. But we don't see Joseph doing that in the series that we have been going through on Joseph's life. He lived through all kinds of suffering. In fact, a good chunk of his life was about sorrow, betrayal, pain, slavery, false accusations, slander, any imaginable suffering. And then, as we looked at last week, God turned all that around, and Joseph was set free from prison, he was set free from slavery, and he was put in command of an entire nation to prepare them for what was to come, a famine that could not be avoided. Yet even for Joseph, this man of integrity, this man who acts with honor all throughout his story, he came across people from his past, and it rattled him. Has that ever happened to you? You think that you've moved on with life until you see something again, someone again. It could be a smell that you smell, and all those emotions from years past come flooding back into your heart, into your mind, and into your life. Well, Joseph probably thought that he had moved on with life at this point in the story. He was no longer in chains. He was no longer a slave. He was now the second in command of an entire nation, and not just any nation. In fact, the most powerful nation in the world at the time. I wonder if he ever thought about his family or ever wondered if he would see them again. Yet even with all his power, he doesn't seem to make any effort to go home. He doesn't send messengers to bring his family to him or to check on his father to see if he's still alive. And then one day, Joseph sees his brothers in his court. The same brothers who sold him into slavery. The same brothers who started his life of suffering. Genesis chapter 42, verses 1 to 38 is our passage today. When Jacob heard that grain was available in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why are you standing around looking at one another? I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy enough grain to keep us alive, otherwise we'll die." So Joseph's 10 older brothers went down to Egypt to buy grain. But Jacob wouldn't let Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin, go with them, for fear some harm might come to him. So Jacob's sons arrived in Egypt along with others to buy food, for the famine was in Canaan as well. Since Joseph was governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him that his brothers came. When they arrived, they bowed before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where are you from?" he demanded. "From the land of Canaan," they replied. "We have come to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him. And he remembered the dreams he'd had about them many years before. He said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see how vulnerable our land has become." "No, my lord," they exclaimed. "Your servants have simply come to buy food. We are all brothers, members of the same family. We are honest men, sir. We are not spies." "Yes, you are," Joseph insisted. "You have come to see how vulnerable our land has become." "Sir," they said, "there are actually 12 of us. We, your servants, are all brothers, sons of a man living in the land of Canaan. Our youngest brother is back there with our father right now, and one of our brothers is no longer with us." But Joseph insisted, "As I said, you are spies. This is how I will test your story. I swear by the life of Pharaoh that you will never leave Egypt unless your youngest brother comes here. One of you must go and get your brother. I'll keep the..." Then we'll find out whether or not your story is true. By the life of Pharaoh, if it turns out that you don't have a younger brother, then I'll know you are spies." So Joseph put them all in prison for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "I am a God-fearing man. If you do as I say, you will live. If you really are honest men, choose one of your brothers to remain in prison. The rest of you may go home with grain for your starving families, but you must bring your younger brother back to me. This will prove that you are telling the truth and you will not die." To this they agreed. Speaking among themselves, they said, "Clearly we are being punished because of what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why we're in this trouble." "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy?" Reuben asked. "But you wouldn't listen, and now we have to answer for his blood." Of course, they didn't know that Joseph understood them, for he had been speaking to them through an interpreter. Now he turned away from them and began to weep. When he regained his composure, he spoke to them again. Then he chose Simeon from among them and had him tied up right before their eyes. Joseph then ordered his servants to fill the men's sacks with grain, but he also gave secret instruction to return each brother's payment at the top of his sack. He also gave them supplies for the long journey home. So the brothers loaded their donkeys with the grain and headed for home. But when they stopped for the night and one of them opened his sack to get grain for his donkey, he found his money in the top of his sack. "Look," he exclaimed to his brothers, "my money has been returned. It's here in my sack." Then their hearts sank. Trembling, they said to each other, "What has God done to us?" When the brothers came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him everything that had happened to them. "The man who is governor of the land spoke very harshly to us," they told him. "He accused us of being spies scouting the land. Then we said, 'We are honest men, not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of one father. One brother is no longer with us, and the youngest is at home with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man who is governor of the land told us, 'This is how I will find out if you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take grain from your servants' families and go on home. But you must bring your youngest brother back to me. Then I will know you are honest men and not spies. Then I will give you back your brother and you may trade freely in the land.' As they emptied out their sacks, there in each man's sack was the bag of money he had paid for the grain. The brothers and their father were terrified when they saw the bags of money. Jacob exclaimed, 'You are robbing me of my children. Joseph is gone, Simeon is gone, and now you want to take Benjamin too. Everything is going against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'You may kill my two sons if I don't bring Benjamin back to you. I'll be responsible for him, and I promise to bring him back.' But Jacob replied, 'My son will not go down with you. His brother Joseph is dead, and he is all that I have left. If anything should happen to him on your journey, you would send this grieving white-haired man to his grave.'" And that's as far as we'll read from God's word today. That was the entire chapter of Genesis 42. So it's quite the chapter. Joseph meets his brothers again, but he doesn't let them know who he is because the brothers don't recognize him. They don't know that he understands their language. And so when they speak about this being punishment for Joseph, in a sense, they're very right because they were the ones who set Joseph down that path. And yet God took care of Joseph, and now Joseph was the man that they were pleading with to buy grain. And Joseph is trying to figure out what he's going to do, and at some point, he even weeps. He has to turn away from them and go regain his composure. Have you ever faced that? Might call it a ghost from your past. Something that has you rattled, something you thought was dealt with long ago, resurfaces. Sometimes it's people like Joseph, people that hurt you long ago that you never thought you'd see again, and then they show up in your life. Or maybe it's an issue, something you struggled with for a long time. You thought you'd conquered it, and then that temptation comes up once more. Whatever the case, this happens to us from time to time. As long as we live on this earth, there will be continued struggles, continued conflicts, some of them new, some of them old. And this is something Joseph had to deal with. Sometimes unresolved issues from our past can surprise us. Surprised Joseph. I wonder what he had thought coming into this position. I wonder if he was just happy that his suffering was over. He had a wife. He had some children. Was he just happy that he wasn't a slave anymore, that he could move on with life as an Egyptian now? And yet this unresolved thing from his past comes up again. His brothers come asking for food. Now, he could have just sold it to them and then let them be on their way and never have to deal with it again. But he doesn't do that either. But how else would he get them to come down? And would he want them to come down? They were the ones that sold him into slavery. They were the ones that hated him, that so much they wanted to kill him. If they were jealous of him then, would they be jealous of him now? Being the most powerful person in Egypt other than Pharaoh? His dreams had come true right as they entered in. They all bowed down before him. No, Joseph needed to test them, I think. Needed to see, are these still the same brothers that sold me into slavery? And would they do something that treacherous again? Joseph was in a difficult situation. While he does reconcile with his brothers, and we'll look at that in another message, but this is that awkward time of waiting where there's all kinds of things that need to happen before he can determine if reconciliation is possible. Who are these brothers of his? Who have they become? What is their response to what they have done? You see, all of us have a broken past. Every one of us has a broken past. This is the reality. There are people from each of our pasts who have hurt us. People from years ago that caused us pain. Could be bullies from a schoolyard. Could be family members. Could be friends that we no longer consider friends. And then there are people from our past that each one of us has hurt, because none of us is perfect either. So there's people from our past that we have done harm to. And I know God changes us and he makes us new, but part of that is just the fact that he doesn't change our history. He doesn't change where we came from. Just as Joseph came out of such a terrible thing of slavery, he doesn't change the fact that Joseph's past included slavery. But God gives Joseph the ability to respond in a way that is, in fact, wise. If Joseph would have just sold them the grain and sent them on their way, he may have never seen them again. Yet there is something here. Joseph wants to see his younger brother, the child of his mother. And he tries to figure out a way to get them to bring Benjamin to him while also testing the integrity and the character of his brothers. But the truth is that each one of us has also hurt someone in our past. We are like Joseph in that we have been hurt, but we are also like Joseph's brothers in that we have hurt people in our past. And if we come across them again, what will their story be of us after that point? Will they encounter us as just exactly like they remember us, the villain of their story? Because that's the truth. Each one of us is the villain in someone's story. Anytime we hurt someone, we become that villain in that story when we do wrong to others. But if they encounter us again, will they encounter someone who's humble, someone who's repentant, someone who regrets those wrongdoings, or will they encounter someone who will just hurt them once more? Each one of us has a broken past. My next point is that it is normal to feel pain when confronted with the memories of past suffering. It is normal to feel pain when that happens. But you need to be careful, though. Like the man in the story at the beginning of this message, we can let the pain of our past destroy our present as well as our future. And Satan loves to remind people about their past failures as well. Look at what you did back here. Look at what you did back there. And this is painful. And then there's times when there is nothing we can do about our difficult past until certain things happen. There's nothing we can do until certain things happen. Like Joseph, well, there would have been something he could have done, I suppose. He could have sent word to his father that he was, in fact, alive, but maybe his father already knew and just wasn't willing to come and get him. We don't know. Other times, it's for reconciliation to occur, it might mean that someone else has to change, and that is a reality too. But let's look at Joseph's response. His response was to test his brothers to gauge their character. Joseph wanted to know if they changed or if they regretted what they had done, and he got some indications that they did. They at least are acknowledging that they can't get grain because of what they did, that this is now retribution for their actions in the past. But I want us to remember that in the story of Joseph here too, healing is a process. Joseph tested his brothers. He held one of them back so that they would have to come back for him if they wanted Simeon to go home. But healing is a process. And we can look at these stories and we can look at the fact that, oh, well, everything's okay for Joseph now. Everything's fine. He's in fact more powerful, more wealthy. He's better off now than what he was before. So it would be easy to say, well, no harm, no foul, right? Except there was lots of harm. There was years of pain for Joseph. And healing is a process. They show up and he weeps because of what they're saying, thinking that he doesn't understand. Healing is a process. And as we look at the story of Joseph, we see that even for him, he's in the midst of all kinds of things. He's in the midst of this uncomfortable and awkward time. Now, we know that it works out. We know that the family is brought back together because we can read ahead. But Joseph in this moment can't see the future. Joseph in this moment doesn't know how things are going to turn out. But he has a wound. He has a hurt in his heart, a pain in his soul, something inside that is broken. And it could not be healed until the brothers are repentant. And that can't happen until they come to him and repent. And they don't even know that this is Joseph that they're talking to. So Joseph is using this disguise, if you will. It's not his disguise, it's just his clothes because he's an Egyptian ruler. But they don't recognize him. So he's using this to his advantage to test their character, to see who these people have become. Are they repentant of what they did? And he's trying also to be reunited with his full brother, the son of his mother. The others are all half-brothers. They share the same father, but a different mother. So he wants to see his younger brother again. And in the midst of this, Joseph is in the process of healing, but boy, is it uncomfortable and even painful to the point of tears. You see, we cannot control the outcome. Just as Joseph couldn't control the outcome of this situation, neither can we. When difficulties come our way, we can't control the outcome. Say you face someone that you had hurt years past. Okay, maybe you even forgot all about this, and you forgot all about this person, and you haven't thought about them in 15 or 20 years, and then all of a sudden they pop up again in your life. And all of a sudden you remember, oh man, I humiliated that person on the schoolyard. Or I made fun of him endlessly on the job site to the point where they quit because of me. And you know something has to be made right. You know you need to confess and repent, and maybe you do. And you're wondering, will they forgive me? Well, they might, or they might not. But all that we can control is our own actions in that moment. The only thing we have any measure of control over is our decisions, our actions, not someone else's. And then it's up to them, and we can't badger them about what they do or don't do. A man named Jean-Pierre Ducassod, he says this, "To escape the distress caused by regret for our past or fear about the future, this is the rule to follow. Leave the past to the infinite mercy of God, the future to his good providence, and give the present wholly to his love by being faithful to his grace. Leave the past to the mercy of God. I love the song that says, Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy. We all are in need of God's mercy. And the future, we can't spend our days, consume our days worried about the future. So in the present, live in this moment, being faithful to the grace of God. Receiving that grace in your own heart, and then by that same grace that you have received, by the same power that you get from acknowledging your sins are washed away. God does not hold your sins against you any longer because of his Son, Jesus Christ. And let that thought flood your mind and flood your soul and realize, I have been forgiven for so much. And then, in the midst of that river of grace, as that truth washes over your heart, let go of the bitterness of those who have wronged you as well, being faithful to God's grace. Romans 12, 17 to 21 says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. You see, once we receive the mercy and the grace of God, then we can freely give it to others as well. We don't respond to evil with more evil. We respond to evil by doing good. We respond with love. We respond in the ways of Jesus. Here's another difficult truth that we see in this story that also applies to our lives sometimes. It's that sometimes, you know, we can talk about receiving grace and giving grace, and that's all well and good. But the truth is that sometimes we have to wait in uncomfortable situations for uncomfortable lengths of time. That sometimes the grace we need from God is to be able to sit in that uncomfortable moment. Maybe we want to go and say sorry to someone, and we want to apologize for what we've done, and we want them to forgive us. But before they forgive us, maybe they need to explain to us how our actions impacted them. Maybe they need for us to hear that we really and truly hurt them, and the depths to which our actions hurt someone else. Then to be faithful requires to wait in that uncomfortable, squirmy place where we hear, wow, my words did more damage than I thought, or my actions hurt to greater depths than I thought imaginable. There have been times in my life where I've had those uncomfortable moments. That happens with family sometimes. In one situation, I sat and listened about the pain that I caused as a teenager to a family member. And the thing that bothered me the most is I didn't even remember doing it. I made some comment off the cuff, some silly little remark, throwaway comment that I said and forgot, but a hurtful word that took root deep in someone else's heart that hurt them for years to come. Wow. Sometimes we have to wait in uncomfortable situations for uncomfortable lengths of time just like Joseph here. It's not like he can just send text messages to his brothers or his dad and get it sorted out right away. They had a long journey back to Canaan, and then they waited for the food to run out before they made their way back to Egypt. So Joseph waits, and Simeon waits in prison. And the brothers are waiting, wondering how this is going to work out. They don't know that it's Joseph on the other end, but they know that now they've caused their father to lose Joseph, and now Simeon is gone as well. It's waiting a long time. The book of Lamentations, it's a book by the prophet Jeremiah in response to the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, Jeremiah didn't get to see the rebuilding of Jerusalem down the road. So for Jeremiah, the rest of his days after this moment were spent in this uncomfortable place. And in this letter, or this short book of the Bible, where he is lamenting, where he's sad, he's grieving the destruction of Jerusalem, talking about some of what was going on and how painful it was to watch. He says, "The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for the salvation from the Lord." It's good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. You see, Jeremiah never got to see the salvation of the Lord in a political sense. He never got to see Jerusalem rebuilt. He never got to see Israel reestablished as a nation or the people brought back from exile. And yet he still has hope in the midst of this, even though he's going through unspeakable loss. Why? Why does he have hope? Because his hope is not just set on a nation. His hope is not just set on a city or a wall or a temple, but his hope is in the person that is the living God. "The Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him." And the Lord was still God just as much after the destruction of Jerusalem as he was before. So he says, "So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord." In those uncomfortable times when we have to wait, where we can't rush along the healing process, we want to skip through to the end when everything's made right. We want to skip through to chapter 43 where the brothers return to Egypt and Joseph reveals himself and is reunited with his family and there's laughing and weeping and they're happy. We want to skip ahead. But life isn't like that. We can't fast forward. And so we spend, at times, a great deal of time in the in-between, in the waiting. And sometimes that waiting, that hoping, and that faith that things will be made right won't happen until the Lord returns. Sometimes there are stories and situations, and I know of people who've gone through this, where they've longed to reconcile with someone who doesn't want to reconcile, someone who doesn't want to admit that they're wrong, someone who doesn't want to acknowledge the pain that they have caused. And so they wait, and eventually that person dies, and reconciliation is no longer possible until we all get to heaven. And that's difficult. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. Sometimes we must wait. So when you find yourself waiting for God to bring healing to your past, please wait patiently. Don't rush ahead. Don't rush through the difficult parts. Don't rush through the piece of it that humbles your heart, that humbles your soul. Don't rush past the work that God wants to do on you, that chipping away at your pride as if you're a sculpture and there's little bits and pieces that need to be chipped away with a hammer and chisel. Don't rush through that. Let God do his work. Because we know that waiting for salvation from the Lord is also a part of our worship. Waiting on God in this moment, not running ahead of God, but staying with him in the here and the now. Doing our part for today, not rushing ahead to all the tomorrows. It's part of our worship of God. Saying, God, this is where you have me today. Let me be faithful where you've planted me today. The old phrase comes to mind, bloom where you're planted. And maybe in certain situations, the Lord has you planted in a difficult place. Wait patiently. See, we must find our deepest peace in Jesus, even when life is difficult. Just like Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations, he found his deepest peace not in a city, not in a temple, not in a nation. He found his deepest peace in the person of God. So too, for us, we find our deepest peace in God, whose name is Jesus. I have watched many friends go through incredibly difficult times. I have watched people and walked with people through what can only be described as a living nightmare. And do you want to know how you can tell if people will be okay or not? There's actually something that's almost visible that you can see. I've walked with enough people through difficulties to know whether or not someone's going to be okay or whether or not it's going to be a very difficult road. I mean, they're all very difficult roads. But whether there's times where I sincerely fear for someone's well-being in the future. And there is a marker that if they will make it through or whether there'll be a lot of extra pain along the way. You know, it's not even about the amount of pain that someone's going through. I've never seen or observed some kind of threshold that once you get past a certain level of pain, then you're not going to be okay. Nope, that's not it. Because there's people that go through an awful lot of pain, more than we can imagine, and they do what Joseph did, and they take the high road, and they're okay in the long run. They do well. And then there's other people that experience just a little bit of pain and they can't take it and they become bitter and angry and they walk away from God and they walk a very, very dark path. The amount of pain isn't the indicator of whether someone will be okay. It isn't how long they have to suffer either. It's not the duration of the pain, because there's people who suffer their entire lives, thing after thing after thing, like Job in the Bible. Or in the book of Ruth, we see that Ruth and her husband face a famine. So first there's a famine, so they flee, going to another country. They're in a foreign land, and that's very dangerous back in those days. The ancient world was dangerous and brutal. She first loses her husband, then she loses both of her sons, and she's left with her daughter-in-laws. So she goes back, and she doesn't want her daughter-in-laws to suffer, to be beggars in the land of Israel. So she sends them back. And so, one of them, Ruth, doesn't go back. So she goes to Israel with her. They arrive in Bethlehem, and Naomi says, they say, Naomi, could it really be you? And she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Lord sent me away full, and he's brought me back empty. She's had to suffer for a long time. There was no hope for her now. Her husband was gone, her sons were gone, and she's past the age of childbearing. Her future was all but destroyed. No, it's not the length of time. It's not the amount of pain. It's not how long people have to suffer. It isn't even how strong they are. It's not strength, because there's people who seem so strong, who've had all the right training and classes and Bible school and whatever. They're very strong in the faith, or they seem to be strong in the faith, and they do so much and we look up to them so much, but then all of a sudden they're hit with suffering and it's like all of that strength is gone and they lose it all and they walk away from the faith and from God. It's not the amount of pain. It's not how long we suffer. It's not how strong someone is. The single biggest predictor in my experience as to whether someone will come through their suffering is very simple. It's those who cling to Jesus to make it through. those who cling to Jesus to make it through. And doing this is not without pain. Clinging to Jesus is not without difficulty, and in fact, it's very difficult because in the midst of our pain, of other people hurting us, Jesus sometimes says, no, don't worry about that for a second. Don't worry about all that pain, but look at yourself. Look at the pain. Look at the sin that you have done. Look at what you need to repent of. Humble yourself. Come back to me. I will bring healing. And they cling to Jesus, and they do that hard work. That is the single biggest indicator in my experience of people coming through difficulties. Do they cling to Jesus? It's almost like they're shining. Like in the midst of their brokenness, in the cracks of their heart, like the light of Jesus himself is shining through them in those moments. And it's tough to say this, but it's beautiful. Because you see the Lord giving them strength day by day by day. When you know someone who truly is clinging to Jesus and they go through something difficult, look closely. They won't be perfect. They're going to make mistakes. They might respond in ways that you think they should not respond. But if they're clinging to Jesus, then watch for the glory of God as he carries them through. And even when they are in tears or feeling so weak and broken, it's like the very glory of God is shining through all the cracks in their broken heart. Watch for that. Even in the tears, the glory of God coming through. And if you've been in that place, in fact, I know some of you have been in that place, and I have had the privileged position of watching God work through the brokenness in your life. When some of you were at places of incredible brokenness, just clinging to Jesus, saying, Jesus, please help me. There has been a glory shining through you more than what you can even comprehend. At some point, somehow, the Lord gives them, gives you, gives us enough peace and strength to get through the day. Many of you here will know very deeply what I am talking about. I wrote an article for The Messenger at some point in the last year or two about, I was going through the Lord's Prayer series, and the passage I was given was on our daily bread, that part of the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, which is not just about food. It's actually something very, very profound. The Lord doesn't give you all the strength you need for all the tomorrows right at this moment. He gives you what you need for today. And we like to look ahead at our difficulties for tomorrow. We like to look ahead and think, how am I going to carry this burden all those miles? And Jesus says, I will give you strength for today. And that scares us sometimes. But the Lord does give strength. Each day he gives strength, but we must depend on him. Philippians 4, 6 to 7, Paul talks about this. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. You see, there's something that we can't even quite explain about the peace of God. That in the midst of everything, if you try to explain it to someone, it would sound nuts. That after everything you have gone through, somehow you're getting by, somehow your heart has some measure of peace, and it doesn't make sense. It does not compute. Our minds can't understand it. And especially to someone who's not a believer, they look at that and they say, why? How? There have been situations where unbelievers look at the suffering of a Christian. And I've known of this happening in real life, not just some story, but a real person whose face I know, who looked at the life of a believer, saw her suffering, and he thought, if that was me, I would take my own life. How is she still smiling? How is she still joyful? How is she still worshiping God? And it caused such profound confusion. He said, I want that. I want that peace. That peace that surpasses our understanding. This is what Philippians is talking about. This is the peace I've seen in some of your hearts through the difficulties that some of you have gone through. This is that thing that glows almost, that thing that radiates from your souls in the midst of your brokenness when you cling to Jesus. This is that peace that can help me see that you're going to be okay, or if it's absent, causes me to worry. Are you clinging to Jesus, who gives us this peace that guards our hearts and minds, this peace that passes anything that we can understand? Do what you can and trust God for the rest. You know, I didn't realize this was actually a proverb. I was doing my Bible reading this morning, and I came across a proverb that says something very, very similar to this, but because my message was already done, I didn't get a chance to put it in here. This is a paraphrase of a proverb of doing what we can, doing our part, and we leave victory up to God. But some of you are maybe like me, and you want to ask, when will our messes finally be cleaned up? When will all the pain finally end? Oh, sometimes I ask that question, and it's the wrong question, because I don't like the answer. The answer is when Jesus returns, quite simply. You know, with our houses, we can look at the mess in our house, and when will the mess finally be cleaned up? Well, that we can actually do something about, because we can send the kids to the babysitter for a little while, maybe for a long while, and then we can clean up our houses, and then it's actually clean, at least until the children come back. But I actually have good news, something I've been very excited about. It's for those of you with really little kids, people used to tell me all the time, it's just a stage, the messy house thing. When they grow up, it's not so bad. They help with cleaning up instead of only making messes. And I thought, they must be joking. No, I think they're just making that up. I think my kids, they're just saying that to be polite. But no, it's true. I thought we had the messiest kids in the world for a while. But no, it's just a stage. It gets better. But it's not like a house, okay? We can't just clean up everything from our past. Because remember what Paul said, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. But you know what? You're not God. You can't clean up everyone else's mess. You can't clean up the mess in someone else's heart that might be required in order to make things right with you. You can't do that. I can't do that. Trust me, I wish I could. And God, though he could, he doesn't. He stands there patiently waiting for everyone to come to him. So when will everything be cleaned up, the messes of our world? Well, once Jesus comes back. And this is partly what God desires as well. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why he did everything he could. That's why he gave his own life on the cross, so that we could come to him and that the whole world might be granted salvation for all who believe in Jesus. And so do what you can. Trust God for the rest. Wait patiently in that uncomfortable moment. And remember that there is hope for our future in Jesus. Revelations 21, 3-4, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eye, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Wow, what a promise for the future. There's hope for tomorrow. Jesus will come back and clean up that mess. He will come back and make all things new. And there's a peace that we, as long as we're living on this earth, are sitting in that uncomfortable moment, like Jeremiah and his lament, or like Joseph in this very long wait while he waited to see if his brothers would return. Louisiana Tarkington, in a book called Putting Your Past Behind You, wrote this: I wish there were some wonderful place called the Land of Beginning Again, where all of our past mistakes and heartaches and all our poor, selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again. While there's no place like this on this earth, we have the cross, where we may bring our grief and where we can hope for that day where there will be no more sorrow or crying or pain. Let's pray.